Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11. And we continue in our study through the life of Moses this afternoon, and direct your attention to verse 23, Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. If you go back to the very beginning of the life of Moses, it doesn't appear that he was born into a very friendly world. Just reading this verse alone tells us he had to be hid. His parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why would he need to be hid? What was the king's commandment? It doesn't seem like he was born into a very friendly world. The main question would be, how did it get to that place? How were Moses' parents put into this situation where they had to hide him, the situation described in verse 23 here? So what I want us to do is to go back to the very beginning and look at the beginning of Moses' life. And so I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 1. And really, we're going to go back even farther than that. And I just want to lay some groundwork for Moses' life. Once you have your place in Exodus chapter 1, I want you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 41. So again, the question is, how did it get to this point where the Word of God records how his parents hid him for 3 months? They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, we need to understand some things about Moses and his heritage or his lineage first. Number one, Moses belonged to a foreign people group. In other words, he was not Egyptian. They were in the land of Egypt. Moses was not Egyptian. That goes back to the time of Joseph, when Joseph was sold into slavery and Joseph ends up in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 57, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. So here we find that Jacob's sons Jacob sends his sons over into Egypt to buy corn of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt. Joseph, God works through, and now he's the governor. And he had dreams about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and Joseph stored up in the 7 years of plenty. And now famine is in all of the land, and people are coming to buy corn from Egypt. Joseph says to his brothers a little bit later on, don't you have a younger brother? He knew his brothers, but his brothers knew him not, the Bible says. And he says to his brothers a little bit later on, don't you have another brother, a younger one? And they said that they did. And Joseph accuses them of being spies even though he knows exactly who they are. We can read a little bit later on here how, and I'll have to find the verse here. Oh, in verse 17 of chapter 42, in verse 17, the Bible says, and he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So in other words, Joseph put them all in prison, held them bound for 3 days. He's accusing them of being spies. And he comes up with this idea. He says, I'll let you go, but one of you should stay and be bound. And I want you to come back, but I want you to bring your younger brother with you. So he sends them home with their money. He sends them home with all the provisions that they need. Now look at chapter 43, chapter 43, verse 1. Now stay with me. I'm laying some groundwork here. How was it that Moses' family ended up in this situation where they were hiding their son when he was born? Genesis 43 and verse 1, and the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So, in other words, Joseph said to his brothers, don't come back unless your younger brother Benjamin is with you. Well, we can skip down to verse 13 of chapter 43. In verse 12, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So what happens here is that Jacob finally consents, and he sends Benjamin along with them to come back to Joseph. Well, they get there, and they're going to buy more food and more corn from Joseph. But Joseph plays a little bit of a trick on his brothers because he wants to keep Benjamin there. Go to chapter 44. Chapter 44 and verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them the same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? Well, what happened was Joseph had this little plan to put that cup in Benjamin's sack to follow them so that when they overtook them, here they are, now they have to come back before Joseph again. So they come back to Joseph, and Judah, the older brother, ends up begging for Benjamin's life because Joseph said, the one who stole my cup is going to die. Well, Judah begs for Benjamin's life, and Judah says, I'll be a bondservant. I'll serve you all the days of my life if Benjamin can go home to his father, because my father said he's probably going to die if his son doesn't return. Now go to chapter 45. In Genesis chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou, and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father all of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for their way. So now we see that not only was Joseph saying that all the brethren, his brethren, would come, but Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, is saying, Bring your whole family, and I'll give you the good of the land. Well, when his brothers go home, they tell Jacob all that Joseph had said, but Jacob didn't believe what he heard. So now I want you to go to chapter 45 or 46 and look at verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. So now we find that Jacob didn't believe all that he heard, but God comes to Jacob and God says to Jacob, Don't be afraid to go. I am God. I'm the God of your fathers. I'll take you down and I will bring you up out again. Okay? That right there is how Moses' people, the nation of Israel, came to Egypt. It was at the king's command. The people had settled in the very best of the land. The king said, I'm going to give you the land of Goshen, a strip of green land in the midst of a bunch of sand. It was called Goshen. It was there that the nation of Israel settled. It was there that they prospered. It was there that they multiplied as a people for over 300 years until the people numbered nearly 2 million probably. So Moses, first of all, belonged to a foreign people. He wasn't Egyptian. Things look pretty good. But remember when we read in Hebrews 11:23 that his parents feared not the king's command, and so they hid their son. What we need to understand secondly is that Moses belonged to an oppressed people. If we read over now in Exodus chapter 1, go over to Exodus chapter 1, what we find is that there was a different Egyptian dynasty that had come into place from the one that welcomed them in Joseph's day. This Egyptian dynasty was one that the name of Joseph didn't hold any charm to. In Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So here we find that this new king didn't know Joseph. It's a completely different dynasty. The name Joseph held no charm with him. In fact, now he's afraid that these people are multiplying so much that if a war happens, they're going to join with our enemies and they're going to defeat us. And so the fear of war and the fear of these people joining with their enemies motivated this king to try to reduce their number and to reduce their spirit. And the Bible says that he put cruel taskmasters over them, and they had hard labor. Now this is far different than when Jacob came into the land of Egypt. The people settled in Goshen. They were farmers. They had it well. But now, suddenly, the shepherds of Goshen found themselves as slaves in the brick fields under the cruel eye and whip of taskmasters. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So the Bible tells us that they were slaves in the brick fields. They were cruel taskmasters. They made them serve in any way that they could with much rigor. Well, come back to Moses, and it was likely that Moses' father was compelled to bear his share in the bondage and in the blows that made the existence of his people bitter. The Bible says that they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. It's likely that Moses' father was a part of that. From morning to night, you can imagine, they would toil underneath the burning sun. You can imagine what a cruel taskmaster might be like. They would toil day and night. This was their life. It was clearly a life of bitterness and a life of hard bondage. That's what Moses' father probably was doing. And I wonder even if at times in all of the middle of that, Moses' father, I wonder if he questioned God. I wonder if he questioned the existence of Jehovah God. God said to Jacob long ago, I'll take you down into Egypt, but I'll bring you out again. There had been hundreds of years at this point. Very dark was the night that lay heavy on the chosen people of God in these years of cruel enslavement. Moses was of a foreign people. Moses also belonged to an oppressed people. But Moses was also born into a time of unusual trouble. In chapter 1 and verse 15, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." He's like, the child's born before we ever get there. "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Moses was born into a time of unusual trouble. Now, generally speaking, the birth of a child would be something that would bring great joy. It would be something of wonder to a family, but not in this case. In this case, the birth of a child would be the subject of anxiety, almost dread. There weren't glad anticipations on the parts of the people of Israel. There wouldn't have been welcome and rapture to compensate a mother's pain and anguish, especially in the thought that a boy might be born into this world. The king's command was to kill all the males, all the baby boys. And yet, in spite of that, the Bible says that the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. In verse 20, again, the Bible says there, "And he said unto..." Or chapter 1, I'm sorry. "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty." You can imagine what this must have been like for these families. They live a life of slavery, a life of cruel bondage, a life of hard labor. They're served with vigor from morning to night, slaving away in the sun, just barely surviving. The king's command is any male babies that are born should be thrown into the river and killed. You can imagine what kind of anxiety and what kind of a life they lived under. I think of people who live under communism for so many years and under oppression and so on. There must have been a feeling of dread. But you know, there's an application here, because sometimes that's the way it is in life. Sometimes God will allow or will take us right up to what seems our breaking point, or right up to the point where it just seems like the bitter end. Sometimes God does that in the life of a child of His, where you don't feel like we could take it anymore, or life is just cruel. I think of when Peter was in prison. Remember that the morning was dawning, the day of execution was breaking, and it wasn't until right at the very end that the angel comes to Peter's cell. Or how about Mordecai? You remember the story of Esther and Mordecai. The scaffold for his hanging was complete. The decree had gone out to wipe out Esther's people. And it was then that God revealed his strong arm. Again, it was then that God showed that his plan and his purposes are not going to be overthrown. But you know, the same is true in our life. You might be at your wit's end at times in life. You might have come to the very worst place that you can think of. It's the worst it's been with you, and it doesn't seem like there's hope. But God is going to accomplish His will. And the point is that you can always trust the Lord. Even if God makes us wait, God might keep us waiting, but God's never going to lose sight of His covenant with His people that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The issue here is not necessarily about the bondage of the people, the cruel taskmasters. The issue is, what did God say in the very beginning? He said, I'm going to take you in and I'm going to bring you out. The world that Moses was born into wasn't a friendly one. He belonged to a foreign people group. He belonged to a people that were oppressed. He was born into a time of unusual trouble. Strange. But Moses was also born to believing parents. And that's what I want us to focus on, because Hebrews 11 in verse 23 says, By faith, when Moses was born, they hid him 3 months because they saw that he was a proper child and they feared not the king's commandment. Moses was born to believing parents in the middle of all of this. And by faith, his parents hid him, not fearing the king's commandment. What do we know about Moses' parents? Well, we don't know very much. In Exodus chapter 2, in verse 1, the Bible says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, we don't know a lot about Moses' parents. The Bible says there was a man of the house of Levi who took a wife of also of the daughters of Levi. We find out later on that Moses' father's name was Amram. He was a descendant of Kohath, the son of Levi. We know later on that Moses' mother's name was Jochebed, also of the tribe of Levi. Other than that, we don't know a lot about these people other than what we can surmise from what we read. It seems like they were humble people. They were slaves. But it also seems that they were clearly people who still believed God and His word to them. That's significant, because that wasn't the case with so many others of the nation of Israel that were in Egypt during those years. Because there's clear evidence in Scripture that the people of Israel actually participated in the idolatrous acts of the Egyptians. In Joshua chapter 24, in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Clearly, there were the people of the nation of Israel were serving the gods of Egypt. And they're told to put those gods away and serve the one true God. There's another time through the lips of the prophet Ezekiel that the Lord reminds the people of their early unfaithfulness to Him. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Just keep your place here. And look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20, and look at verse 6. "In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me, They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt, that I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Notice here that God, through the lips of the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord reminds the people that they were unfaithful with the gods of Egypt and the idols of Egypt. And the point I'm making here is there's a contrast between Moses' parents and many others. Moses' parents had to be people who still believed in God and believed God's word to them. And the history of the nation of Israel, the fathers, the forefathers of the people of Israel, they had a relationship with God at some point, but now the nation of Israel has been in bondage and in slavery, and they're a completely different mindset and a different people, and the purity of their forefathers couldn't keep them in a place of relationship with God. It couldn't help them to resist the idolatrous practices of the heathen around them. You know, there's a great application there. It's quite common when we mix the world into our regular life that we're going to become like the world. You remember Lot? Lot had a good start with Abraham, but the Bible says Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was looking in the direction. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. The next thing you know is Lot's a little bit closer. He's outside the gates of Sodom. Then the next thing you know, he's in the city gates and he's participating with the people. And Lot even seems to be one who's sort of an authority figure or somebody who's revered in Sodom. And it all started because he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And it's true when we mix the world into our regular life that it won't be long and we'll become like them. The nation of Israel wasn't much different. There was their forefathers who had relationships with God, but over time, the practice and the influence of Egypt crept into their life. By the way, Egypt is a type of the world, just so you know. That seemed to be what the norm was for the nation of Israel. However, there were some families who remained faithful amid all of that corruption. And among those was the family that Moses was born into. The covenant between God and his people was something that evidently they must have remembered. It's something that they must have had faith in and still dared to believe that God said this all along, and sooner or later, God is going to intervene. God had told Jacob many years before in Genesis 46:1 that he took his journey and God visited Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy fathers. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. That was something that God promised to Jacob. And as those people started to multiply, over the years in the land of Egypt. Surely those stories were being told. Surely those stories were being passed down from generation to generation. And maybe the treasured stories that are preserved in the book of Genesis, maybe those would have been carefully taught to their children as soon as their hearts could appreciate it. I don't know exactly what the case is, but whatever the case is, these people still love Jehovah God, and it was made known that they did by their faith. By faith, they hid their son. By faith, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment? We might imagine great anxiety and distress on the part of Amram and Jochebed when they discovered that a baby boy has come into their family. What's going to happen? Maybe that was the norm for other Hebrew parents, but not for this couple. They were enabled to cast their care on God and receive assurance that no harm would come to him. And as this little boy comes into their home, they bend down over the little boy, and the Bible says that they saw that he was a proper child, a goodly child. And their hearts are convinced, and the conviction grows within them, and they're anticipating that something great awaits this young one. In Exodus chapter 2, in verse 2, the Bible tells us what she thought of her son. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Maybe they had not forgotten what God told their father, Abraham, centuries ago, and Jacob, and passed it down from generation to generation. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, this is God speaking, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. God told Abraham this centuries ago. No doubt this was passed on in their lineage from generation to generation. And they're in the middle of it. Those slow-moving years had almost come to this prophesied number of 400 years. And those words, afterward shall they come out. I wonder if Amram and Jochebed remembered these words and believed God, even in the middle of their pain and their suffering. I wonder if they thought, maybe God has something for this boy. Moses' mother, the Bible says, was not afraid of the king's commandment. She wasn't anxious for the footsteps of an Egyptian officer. She wasn't anxious or afraid to hear the Egyptian midwife coming. She wasn't afraid of the king's commandment. The reason she wasn't afraid is because she had faith in God. So I want you to see God work and reward her faith. In Exodus chapter 2, in verse 3, Exodus 2 and verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, so she hid him 3 months, but now she can't do it anymore. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." You see how God worked and rewarded this woman's faith? This woman hid him for 3 months. She couldn't do it any longer. It's impossible to hide a four-month-old male baby. He's going to cry. He's going to fuss. He's going to cause a scene. And so she was led to make an ark of bulrushes, or a little boat. And she coated it so that it was waterproof and it would float. And she put her little baby there in that little ark, and I'm sure with many, many kisses and a heart that might have been aching, she closed the lid on his sweet little face, and with her own hands, she took it to the water's edge, and she tenderly placed it among the reeds by the river. The Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter came by to bathe. Did she know that Pharaoh's daughter would come by to bathe? I believe so. Because verse 4 tells us, "And his sister stood afar off to wit," or to know, "what would be done to him." The Bible tells us that Moses' sister Miriam stood a ways off to know what would be done. It doesn't seem that she was at watch with fear of harm that would come to him, maybe from an unfriendly hand or a beast of prey of some sort, but simply to know what would be done to him. That thought amazes me. What kind of faith is this? This was simple, steadfast faith in God. This woman put her son in this ark with her own hands into the water. She went home to her house. The sister was there to see what might be done. I think she had some ideas in her mind, and it doesn't seem as though she was there to watch over, "Oh, is he going to be killed? Is something going to eat him?" She was there simply to see what would be done. And at the right place and at the right time. And when Pharaoh's daughter comes by and sees the baby, she says, "It's one of the Hebrew children." And Miriam is right there. "Should I go get somebody to watch this child and wean the child for you?" And guess who she went and found? The child's mother. What an amazing thought, and God being amazing himself in the way that he works. I think God was rewarding her faith. Psalms 21 and verse 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" She was not afraid of the king's commandment because she had faith in God. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." Jochebed was not there. She went back to her house. Maybe she was fighting a mother's natural anxiety, but she was doing it with a faith that had grasped the very arm of the living God, and she knew that God would not fail her. What faith? And I say all of that to say, can we wonder then at the faith of Moses, who was born to this woman? He had a tremendous example in his mother. So here's the application. What kind of example are we setting for our children? As parents, we're always training our children, even if we're not teaching them in accordance with God's standards. We're always training them in something. Simply because we are their parents, our children will receive direction for their life from us, either right or wrong. Let me give you an illustration. One preacher gave this illustration. He said, anyone who's ever flown in an airplane can tell you the routine. You're instructed on how to put on a seatbelt, how to exit the plane, how to use the seat as a flotation device, and how to put on an oxygen mask in case of cabin decompression. But in that instruction on the oxygen mask, the flight attendant provides some instruction that seems to be counterintuitive. When the flight attendant gives her instructions, she says, parents flying with young children, you need to put your mask on first and then put on your child's mask. One might say, doesn't that seem backwards? Doesn't that seem counterintuitive? Should not we parents sacrifice ourselves for our children? And the answer in this case is no. But why? We're actually more helpful to our children when we are receiving oxygen fully. It is actually more loving to put on your mask first. But it illustrates something, because that illustration comes with an application. And the application is the power of example. Your children are watching you. They're watching the people at your church. They're learning about God from you. And as they get older, they're deciding, are they going to follow this same God? One man said it this way, with only a slight overstatement. He said, there are only three ways to teach a child. The first is by example, the second is by example, and the third is by example. Similarly, God commands parents to pass on their faith from the next to one generation to the next. But God's command to parents to pass on their faith is not directed first to our relationship with our children. It has to do with our own relationship to Him. Deuteronomy 6:5 is the example. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And then he gets to verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Verses 5 and 6 are directed to the walk of the parents with God Himself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments shall be in your heart. Before God brings us to the teaching of our children, in verses 7 and 8, He reminds us of the need that we have to love God and to have His word in our heart. And the point is this: we cannot pass on something we don't have ourselves. What kind of an example are you setting for your children? Moses' parents were people of faith. They didn't fear the king's commandment because they believed God. And you and I have that same responsibility. More than just teaching our children, we need to have our own walk with God first, because we cannot teach what we do not have. Moses had a great example in his mother and his father, and it set the stage for what was coming in his life. The very next verse in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that by faith, when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. We're going to study this out next time. We're also going to see that Moses was well educated. He was educated in all of the wisdom of the land of Egypt. He had everything, but Moses made a choice when he came to years. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. But it started with a good foundation, a good example in his mother and father. And I think that's relevant for us today. Prayerfully, the Lord uses it in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for today. Help us to be people of faith, to trust in the Lord. And sometimes we can come to our wits' end or feel like it, and we're downcast and downtrodden and discouraged, and we're not living by faith. And Lord, our faith needs to be challenged. We have trials of faith, and it seems as though there are things that we would never learn and we would never grow in if it wasn't for the trial of our faith. I believe that it was a severe trial. Their lives were bitter, and they were in much bondage. And I'm just thankful that it seems as though Moses' parents still believed in God, that God said that after 400 years, I'm going to deliver them. Surely those things were passed down from lip to lip, from generation to generation. What faith they must have had to not fear the king's commandment, because they trusted in the Lord. And Lord, may it be an example for us as well. And may we set the right example for our own as well. We thank you for the day, and thank you for the instruction from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.